Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
We're going into 2 John today, and we're taking a break for the summer on Luke. So we've been in Luke since Christmas time. So it's been a long time of being in Luke. We're taking a break. We're going into 2 John. We preached through 1 John last fall, and that's why I wanted to do 2 and 3 John close enough to what we just went through last fall, which was 1 John. So over the next 2 weeks, the letters of 2 John and 3 John. So we did 1 John already, 2 and 3 John. And then we're going into a series we're doing for the summer. We're taking a break on the New Testament. We're going back to the Old Testament with the Psalm Summer Mixtape. And so it's just a bunch of random psalms that you're going to get from different speakers throughout the summer. And it's going to be great. It's going to be great. If you're away for a bit, you're not missing out on what's next in the Bible. You can just pick up wherever we are for that day. So this is where 2 John fits in the Bible today, or in the Bible. 1 John, as we've previously learned, was writing, John was covering three key things: life, truth, and love. So that's what 1 John was talking about, which are themes that are actually cycled through in a lot of his letters. If you didn't follow along and you want to go back and kind of see where we went with 1 John, you can do so on our podcast or our YouTube channel. You can go back and you can just see 1 John and follow through and then kind of do the prequel to what we're talking about today. So in this mini-series that we're doing, 2 John addresses some conflict between followers of Jesus in a house church. So it kind of gives you an idea of what we're dealing with here. And there was some argument on whether or not Jesus was really resurrected Messiah and King. So that was kind of some of the things that were kind of popping up in this house church. 3 John, we'll look at different next week, but it's a bit different. It was written to a certain member in the church called Gaius. So it's a very different type of letter. We'll get to that more next week. But as we go into this now, we're going to start reading. We're going to read the first half and then the second half in a bit. So if you have a Bible, you'd like to turn with me to 2 John. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the lobby that are free. Just take one. You can borrow it or take it home. It's up to you. But 2 John, we're going to read the first 6 verses, and it'll be on the screen as well. And I'll be reading from NIV. So here's 2 John, the first half. It says this: "The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." So John is not mentioned here as the writer, as you see. So 2 John, but this is the elder. The letter is addressed as an author called the elder, and it's through literary and theological traits in this letter, we can be very confident this is attributed to the Apostle John. Regardless, as elder, he's not just referring to his age, but also his position as an elder, someone who is given authority and recognizes authority to this the hearers of this letter. Now, the next thing you notice, maybe you notice this, is who is this written to? The lady chosen by God. So the first thought I had was, and I'm just briefly going through it the first time, I thought, well, who is she even that he's talking about? Who is this person that she's talking about? She that has children that John loves in the truth. Who is she? It has been ruled out by scholars that John here wasn't secretly referencing someone specific. It wasn't a lady, it wasn't Mary or Martha or Junia the apostle or Phoebe the Church of Cenchrea. It's not somebody like that he's specifically talking to. No, he's not thinking of a specific person, but a specific people. Using the imagery of a chosen lady was to a specific church, not a person. Showing John's care and desire, elevating this church by showing his affection for them. And not just himself, but all believers in Jesus also have this love for each other. He maybe was using some of this language as to evade some persecution. It's possible that he's using this to call out who the leaders is at the time. But regardless, the imagery is similar to talking about, you would say, as the bride of Christ, as the church is the bride of Christ, found elsewhere in Scripture. That's kind of where he's going with, along with the children who were the people in this church. All right, so you know who wrote the letter, who the letter was addressed to, so let's get into the rest of it. The context then to this chosen church is to advise them on some practical things, one of which was that since inns were not pleasant places to host people, to bring them, if they're going to visit you as a church, the inn wasn't the most pleasant place. So it was encouraged to have traveling Christians stay with other Christians, which had also opened up to issues that we'll address later and more so next week in our third John message. So John here in the beginning of this letter is appealing that we should love everybody, but especially other believers in Jesus. There's a special bond that we have, all of us who share in Jesus. One scholar called it an indwelling force from within us, not the force, to be clear, but something really special, a deep love that we should have for one another. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever experienced this before, maybe you're new to being a believer, new to church, and you've never maybe experienced this, or maybe you've experienced this here. But I have. I've been completely in a different town in the middle of the prairies before and felt right at home. I felt right at home with a different church, a family with a familiar feel that it's really unusual, but it's really cool. It was really awesome to be able to share this bond that we have with other believers, even though I'd never met them before, that you actually have the sense that they are a brother or sister in Christ, and you have this commonality and familiarity. Have you had the same before? Maybe you've come here and you've come from a different church, or you've attended a church for a while and then came here and you started to feel that here. I hope so, that you would feel that the deep sense of fellowship and friendship that we should all be aiming towards. All right, now into verse 4, John advises the church to walk in the truth, which means to follow the truth and live by the truth, to believe it, to obey it, to decide to conform our lives to it. The truth lives in them, but they must act it out, to carry it out, to walk the talk, to walk in confidence in the belief that they hold. Acting it out in obedience is to love each other as Jesus loves them. John Stott has said this, and I really like this quote. He says this: Christian fellowship should be marked equally by love and truth, and we are to avoid extremism which pursues either at the expense of the other. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth hard if it is not softened by love. Scripture commands us both to love each other in the truth and to hold the truth in love. So you can see that balance of obeying and being in the truth, but also having love and loving the other being so, so, so important. Walking in obedience in the truth is like a path that's set out for us. The true path, if you want to call it that, I think we can, is that before us, we need to choose to stay on that path of truth, to walk in truth and love. We may be tempted, if you can imagine with me, to bushwhack. And maybe you've been in the forest before and you're just like, oh, I'm just going to do my own way, and you're going to make your own path. We may be tempted just to wing it and to say, oh, I think this is the right way to go, so I'm just going to go this way. But trying to find our own way doesn't always work out, does it? It's much harder and lonelier if we kind of think, I think this is what is best. It can be harder and lonelier with no certainty that we will make it through on our own. We hope to. We think we might be able to do it. But if we try it ourselves, we may not end up where we really wanted it to end up. Here's a quick story from my life that happened just the other day. My son Jason and I were returning Lois's truck. So we borrowed Lois's truck. We were dumping off some stuff at the dump and some branches and that sort of thing. And we came to Herd Road, and of course it's closed again, or still, not sure what exactly. But we bombed over to Maze Road. So if you know the area, we bombed over to Maze Road knowing we could get around this construction and pop back off of Richards Trail, if you kind of know the area, and on back onto Herd Road and head off back to Crofton. It was a secret way that, of course, I and only a few select privileged people know about. Remember that recently I talked about how my overconfidence in maps has not always turned out for me and directions. But things were getting really unfamiliar really quick when we were on Maze Road and we were taking this really sharp S-turn. And I hadn't seen it before, and I thought that was really interesting. At which point, I looked across the field and realized the real road we were supposed to be on, which was hugging Mount Richards all the way along in the trees. Somehow I missed the turn. I just was going straight. I thought I knew where I was going. So we pulled over, checked Google Maps, and sure enough, we were on the wrong road. And what would have happened is we would have gone right at the construction and not past it. And it wouldn't have gotten us any further. You see, when it comes to staying on the right path, it takes effort and intention. Pre-planning could have saved me from that. I just, I kind of know where to go. We can't just wing it and hope for the best. We'll start to run off our own memory, our own judgment, our own knowledge of what we think is right, and could end up in the wrong path off Herd Road, stuck at the very thing we're trying to avoid. So back to John's advice to the chosen church. The command is the command to love, which is not new, but one from the beginning, one that John has been saying all the time. Just make sure that you love one another, as we saw in 1 John. To be a Christian, according to John, is to believe in Jesus and to love one another. That is the way to obey, to enjoy that special bond that we have with other believers, which he says at the beginning. Like the great commandment, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Both to believe and to love are needed to know God. Without them, we actually cannot know God. And if we truly love Jesus, it will come out in the way we keep his commands. We will end up showing that we love by our actions. We prove it by our actions. Our actions include then loving people, especially those who are the followers, other followers of Jesus. All right, so let's read the rest of the passage. This is 2 John 7 to 13, and it says this. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God sends their greetings. So here's the second half of the letter, turning to a warning about false teachers. It's one thing to be hospitable, but there's a risk of also being naive of dangers. Wisdom is needed in discerning as we obey Jesus, which is why John here is addressing the issue of welcoming people without discernment. That's dangerous. John shares that he is thankful that some are walking in the truth, but calls out deceivers who had gone out from the church, warning people to take caution of this, that this is the case, that these false teachers were traveling about and teaching falsely that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Specifically, that's what they were saying. Which, now just understand the context here, is significant to John because for him to say that he saw Jesus in the flesh, he knows that Jesus was real. He is the Messiah. He was with them and confirmed that he is real. And this false knowledge or subtle deviation in this, trying to be sound good, John says is not just a deceiver or a antichrist, but is in the very spirit of opposition to Jesus. This is saying that Jesus isn't who he says he is. So in this instance of deviation, the proper response of teaching that John is referring to is this, that Jesus did not become the Christ or the Son of God at his baptism, nor end being the Christ before his death. But Jesus was the Christ come in human form, God with us from the very beginning, that he always was the Messiah and always will be. So due to these false teachers, John says that the people should not relax, going back to the first part of this letter. They need to be on guard and active in their faith, working hard to keep on the right path because there's some dangers out there. Notice the hopes that the church will not abandon what the apostles had worked so hard to keep. He's like, oh, he just sees this coming down the pike and he knows. Oh, if you just listen to these people, you know that this is going to take you from the right path onto the wrong path. And he's warning them, oh, just don't do that because we've worked so hard. Not to say that to boast in any way, but just to say it would be so sad to see that all just thrown away. To verse 9. John uses sarcasm here to the claim of these false teachers that had ran ahead, which is a superior gnosis or gnosis or progressive views or secret knowledge. John is saying, this is what he's trying to say here when he says in verse 9, he says, they ran so far ahead that they left God behind. Yikes. That doesn't sound very good, does it? You know, it's interesting that this isn't a past thing. Because people still want to believe what they want to believe. Conspiracies or new or secret knowledge, that's not an uncommon thing in our day and age, which often takes them and others with them off the path of truth. Maybe it's because the idea of following Jesus is too narrow for people. I think that could be it. That's just too narrow. It's just, well, I want to believe what Jesus has because he's a good person and he did some good things, but he's too narrow. I want to add some things to it. But there's a danger in that because that's not the true truth. It's like people can be okay with God or the sense of the idea of a higher power, but they're not okay with Jesus because it's too narrow. It's too specific. But to advance beyond Jesus is not progress. It's apostasy. It isn't being enlightened. You're not being enlightened to some new thing. It's actually darkness, to give you the contrast. This is what John is warning about for this chosen people here in this letter. Now back to the issue of taking people into your houses. The norm was for traveling teachers to be brought into your houses or to be an inn, but he wanted people to be into people's houses because if they were, especially if they said they knew Jesus, that's what you would typically do. Makes sense, right? Well, you know Jesus, you're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. Okay, great. Come into my house. But John shares a concern of extreme danger to the newly formed and vulnerable gathering of people called this church because they were people who shouldn't be welcomed, these people that were false teaching. The church people were not to give false hospitality or any form of encouragement to those who were teaching errors, as they then became complicit and guilty of the same errors. They can welcome and be loving to people. Of course, you should, but when it comes to those who actually oppose Jesus, the true Jesus, and using the church to resource their mission, when these people deviate from the truth of Jesus, have nothing to do with them. That's how stark the command was. Just have nothing to do with them. It's hard when we feel we should be kind and friendly to everyone, doesn't it? We think, okay, yeah, sure, but they're human. We should maybe, yeah, show respect, but don't actually go too far with that. These people, don't associate with these people, because otherwise we end up in their wicked work. John calls it wicked. Wow. All right, so just to finish off this letter, just the last couple verses, I like John, what John says here. He could have written more, but wanted to say more in person. I think that's great. In a community, he wanted to, it's like, I could share more, but just to get you started, really think through these things, and now I want to come and share the rest with you. The relationship models the love one another and walking in love really well, doesn't it? He's actually walking the walk, talking the talk that he talked about. So it's that joy that can be made complete, and that's why he wanted to do it in person. Not just because he got tired and didn't want to write anymore. I keep on doing this. He doesn't actually do this. He does this, and probably a scribe, but there's more he wanted to say, but he wanted to say it the way he could say it, in person, so that their joy can be made complete. Loving one another does this, and he wanted to model that. And then this last verse, John was using the feminine character of another church, and that's why he talked about that, sending greetings to this one as well. Okay, so here's the entire book of 2 John. What we have here to challenge us in 2025, there's some pretty big things that come out that surface really quick for me anyways. The first is this. We also need to stay on the path, walk in the truth, and love one another. That's kind of verses 4-6. It isn't enough for us just to believe, just to say that we're a Christian, just to have a belief but don't actually act it out. To follow Jesus with our lives, we'll need to believe and obey. And to live that out, how we live that out, how we live these commands is to love one another. That's how it manifests. To be obedient and to be obedient to Christ and to follow that path is to love people here, people outside of these four walls, but to love one another. And this proves that we love God and that we also love one another. Like in these verses in 1 John, just to remind you of them, we've read them before in the fall, but I want to reread them. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." That love, that joy starts to become complete. That's pretty good. There's something we got there, okay? That's one thing. Second thing is this. We should be cautious of false teachers. That's a very real thing today. We can't conclude that this isn't an issue. We still have false teachers around us. We may not welcome them into our homes, traveling through like maybe they did before, but we still have false teaching around us, cults and bad theology being taught today. I think it's even worse because of the accessibility of Reels, YouTube, and podcasts. I mean, those are three big ones right there. So your Reels and your Instagram feed, your YouTube videos, your podcasts, there's lots of things that come our way that we kind of think, oh, this sounds pretty good. I'm just going to start intaking them. Anyone can say anything they want online. And people will listen, won't they? Some of us have been duped to listen. Someone out there will believe it, right? That's what they believe. So they're just throwing it out there. But it actually is very dangerous. Because some of these people are convincing. They sound confident. They use Bible verses. They sound good. They have a soft voice. Or a compelling voice, and it just sounds so good. But they are also not to be welcomed. So my question to all of this is, us is this. Why would we welcome their teaching into our brains? Now, if you're listening and to teaching and are unsure, I'm not going to out anybody in some author or whatever. That's pointless at this point. But if you're unsure and you're consuming things and you're wondering if it's good, the best thing you can do is to ask somebody. Ask someone that you trust in real life. To ask them. Say, hey, what do you think of this person? And often for me, there's lots of people out there. They'll come to me and say, hey, have you heard of this guy? I never heard of this person before. And sometimes they're really great. And sometimes they're really not great. But it allows us to have a dialogue in community to say, well, is this really healthy for me? Is this really good? Let's talk about it. It's not just no, that's bad. Let's put them on a list of bad people. Like, that's not helpful. But let's talk about this and say, well, what is it that they're saying? Let's talk together and see. So I'm giving you anybody on staff, anybody on our leadership team, ask them. Anybody, your small group leader, if you're here today and you're in a small group, just talk to your small group leader. Start that discussion to say, is this good or not? Because there's a lot of bad out there. There also is a lot of good. But just to really think that through. And I don't know who it is, which is likely possible, there's lots of people out there, I will work to research that. If you're like, I wonder about this person, I care about you so much that I will do some research to figure that out. And I'll say, hey, you know what? They're not bad. Or, hey, that's pretty good. Or, hey, good, but caution you with some of these things. And we'll work through that together. And finally, the last thing is this, okay? So there's three things that I kind of popped out of this. And the other thing is this. We should remember how best to use our words, which is face-to-face. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Why? Because then in Christian friendship and fellowship, we get to share in a joy of seeing one another, don't we? When we do it face-to-face, we have that connection. We can actually talk things through. There's something very special about our presence with others, and vice versa. There becomes a greater joy in sharing in others' presences, isn't there? Like church gatherings like this, we get to be together. We don't have a big gathering like that on our own usually, not on a regular basis anyways, or being part of a small group for encouragement. Maybe that's your next step and you think, I should get together with a small group of people from Valley Church and we'll do life together. Or if you're a teen here and you can be connected to our youth group, and that could be a way that you get community. But that visible presence is so important to us, isn't it? Our mission statement is a visible presence of Jesus on the couch in Valley. That presence is so powerful, just to be there. Like we talked about earlier with the downtown Duncan, the Duncan days. We could say, yeah, we support it, great for our community, and stand back and be the church, but we can actually be present there. We can bring Jesus into those moments and be beside someone who's never met Jesus before. And we become that representative. Or as we go to participate in the Every Child Matters walk, to say, this matters, and we are going to be physically there. And we'll get to know people and stand with people. For our workplaces, the coffee shops we go to, and with each other here. There's lots of different places that we can do that. But we can be visibly face-to-face in front of people, and that does matter. And I think that's what John was pointing to. These are good things. So how did 2 John impact you today? How did it impact you today? Is it time to assess if you are just believing or if you're believing and obeying? How much is that action coming out? Are you actively loving somebody else and making sure that it's not all about yourself, but we're loving one another? Are you keeping to the path of truth? Do you feel like I'm bushwhacking right now? I don't feel like I'm doing what I should be doing. Maybe bring yourself back, find that path of truth and really stay on, because it's going to take intention and helping guide. You need a guidance, a path to go along. Are looking over the path that you should have been on? That could have been the thing too. You're like, oh, I see the path. Maze Road's over there. I see that kind of going a different way and I need to get back onto that path. So is that you today? Or have you not been guided while listening or teaching? You've kind of left yourself open to whatever teaching that you come to. Maybe that's what's impacted you today. Have you encouraged someone who is a false teacher without knowing it, giving them likes, therefore joining in them in their error, their wickedness, as John calls it, without realizing it? Or with this third point today, maybe simply just enjoying being in others' believers' presence, because that's important too. Coming today is part of that, but more so. There's more ways that you can love one another. So there's something here that Jesus wants you to pay attention to today. If something has and you would like some help, I'll stand in the back, pray with you, or help you in any sort of way during this next song. There'll be a prayer team at the back. We would love to help you, guide you, pray with you in that. Or you just want to unload some burden that has come up today that you want to pray for, we would love to pray for you during this next song. So on that note, I'm going to call the band up at this time, and we're going to pray corporately. And then during this next song, we can worship, sing, but if you would like someone to pray with you, we'll be in the back and we'd love to pray with you. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we have learned so much in your scriptures today. A whole overview of a whole Bible book. Pretty fun. But may we be courageous in choosing the path of truth, obedience, and love. What you set out for us today. Reveal to us any false teachers or teachings in our lives so that we can cut them out. We don't want to be formed by these teachings, so we ask you to guide us to the truth so that we can stay on the path of truth and also do that together with others so that joy can come to fruition and be actualized. We trust you. We trust you with our lives and this church. We pray for our love for one another to be proof of who you are to the people in the Cowichan Valley so that your name will be great. Your love may be known to people who don't know you, and our lives will be forever changed. It is in Christ's name in whom we pray. Amen.